Well, let me welcome you all and thank you for being here this evening and pick up on Question Dogma's question, where the question seems to be, how can there be such a thing as a dispensational answer? And the response is that God has dispensed his dealings with people on planet Earth in many different methods, many different ways, as, for example, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 speaks to. So, we know, for example, Romans 6:14, we're not under the law, but under grace. So, the law was a dispensation, and grace, now we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Early word, if you'd like to type your question on the screen, that would be fine. And welcome to all of you. Hello, Shinobia. Welcome to all of you that are here this evening. And thank you so very much for joining us for this Bible study. Well, thank you, Early Word. I'm glad you've got a good question. We will open the microphone for question and answer time in about an hour and 5 minutes. So hang around, enjoy the Bible study, and you are more than welcome if you would like to do that. So thank you, and welcome this evening at Grace Bible. Here we are. No early word, we're not going to do that, thank you. This evening at Grace Bible, I'm here all by myself. My wife, Carol, is at the house, and she is going to be back with you on Monday, so when we have our opportunity to have our Monday McBible studies, you'll hear from her again. Welcome to all of you. I would remind you that this room is open every night of the week at 7 p.m., and hopefully you will join us. This is another in a series of messages dealing with verses that almost no one preaches rightly, and tonight is kind of a fun message, nothing real heavy this evening. We're going to be talking about the unknown Bible. You know, people carry a Bible around with them. They've got one in a zipper case. They have it under their arm and really don't know a great deal about the content of it. And one of the things that we do when we teach some of these things from the unknown Bible is we get people's attention with fun issues that are not in-your-face confrontational, and it gives us an opportunity to build some credibility with people and to have people say, wow, I didn't know that. Well, when you've got them in the wow, I didn't know that mood, then they might be open for you to come along and teach them Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division. And, of course, you're headed to the Grace Message. You're headed to Calvary's cross to be certain that they're saved. You're headed to the Apostle Paul to be certain that they have their proper doctrine. And then when you are able then to go over their salvation issues with them and then begin to teach them how to rightly divide the word of truth, then you will have things in place where you are operating according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, which has to do with God's will, which is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, we are always oriented toward getting people's attention because most people go to church on their way to hell, and how sad that is. You can go to hell from a church pew just as easily as from a bar stool in the worst dive in town. And salvation is a gift of God, not of works. And if you got on the phone and called about 15 different churches, you would find out that there are a lot of different people out there who have no idea about how a soul is saved. Now, when we're back in Isaiah chapter 28, question dogma, for the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon. You are in Daniel's 70th week. You are reading about his time of the great tribulation. when he pours out his wrath upon his enemies just prior to having Christ having his enemies be his footstool and Christ returning for the installation of his kingdom. So Isaiah chapter 28 verse 1 is a prophecy yet future with no doctrinal application in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. But meanwhile, dogma, you're welcome to stick around for the study, although chances are you are going to disagree with everything that is said for the next hour. We love you just as much, and you are welcome and more than welcome to join us. Now, all of you, I'm so grateful that you are here. We have a good time. And this evening, you know what? We are going to kind of lighten up. I've been teaching some pretty heavy stuff for a while, and I thought this evening I would try to have a little fun with you and try to enjoy ourselves as we study to show ourselves approved unto God. Now remember, the name of this message is the Unknown Bible. So my premise is that we're going to be talking about some things that are findable in the Bible, but they are unknown to most of Christianity. And so with that, let's think about getting started.
First, Noah had a heck of a job, really. He had to go out and collect all the animals in the world by twos, two mosquitoes, male or female. And he had to keep telling the rabbits, only two, only a female, only two. Why is Noah pulling up the last two animals, two hippos, and he's really in a hurry to get them up because he's afraid that the Lord's going to call him and ask him to do something else, and his nerves are shot. This is one heck of a job for a man 600 years old. So I find him pulling up the last two hippos, and of course the Lord does call him there. Come on, fat hippos, hurry up. Come on, will you please? Noah.
What?
What do you want?
Gotta take one of those hippos out and bring in another one.
What for?
Because you got two males down here and you need to bring in a female.
I'm not bringing nothing in. You change one of them.
Come on, you know I don't work like that.
Now, most that the animals got on the ark two by two. And what I would have you to know is Genesis chapter 7. Verses 1 and 2. I love that old Bill Cosby routine, and it is Cosby, he's not unique. Everybody thinks the animals got on the ark two by two by two by two. And what I'd have you to take a look at right now in Genesis chapter 7, in verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 2, of all the clean beasts thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. And so you see, when it came to the clean beasts, the animals did not get on the ark two by two. It's apparent there were 14 each, because you couldn't have seven of a species. You'd have three pairs and one left over. And so seven females, seven males, 14 each of the different animals that were clean getting on the ark. And of course you can read in Leviticus the list of the clean animals. Now, you know why this is fun to show people as part of the Unknown Bible is because most people have never run across this. Most people have never called this to their attention. And when you do, people will be just amazed and have fun with it and think, wow, this person really knows some different things in the Bible. And what this teaching of the Unknown Bible can do is build your credibility so that people respect the fact that you know some things. People respect the fact that you have discerned some things that they have not noticed. And so then, when you engage them with these new things and you show them right in the Bible very plainly, very simply, that the animals clearly are Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, by sevens, not by twos, you've got their attention. And you know, you and I need to get people's attention. When we get people's attention, then, and only then, we have an opportunity to show them salvation by grace and right division. Hardly anyone is aware that the clean animals got onto the ark by seven. So there is the first of several teaching points dealing with the unknown Bible. Let's move on. Here we have in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, something that you may not have noticed before. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, notice now, when Adam was created, God said, Genesis 1, 26, let us, now who's there with God? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Never separate the aspects of the deity such that you end up with three different gods, or end up with one God who's a big-time God and the other God who's a lesser God. Arianism has risen in the grace movement and showed its ugly head of a lesser Jesus. Jesus Christ, we know from John chapter 1, was not anything made that was made. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, if Genesis 1:1 means what it says, and Colossians 2:9 means what it says, the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God. I understand there are verses in the Bible which speak only to Jesus' humanity, just as there are verses in the Bible which speak only to Jesus' deity. I'm not going to sacrifice his humanity on the altar of the deity verses, and neither am I going to sacrifice his deity on the altar of his humanity verses. He is fully God, fully man, Colossians 2:9, the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. And so when God said, let us make man, the Godhead is involved, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I'd like some of that dominion over the creepy things. Carol saw a snake in the house the other day. Woo-hoo-hoo! We don't need that. And so I wouldn't mind having dominion over that puppy wherever he slithered off to. In Romans chapter 5, however, something happens to the creation that God put in place. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Romans 5:12, notice, sin enters by Adam. Then, when people say, you are made in God's image, be careful, because that might have been true in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, but Romans 5:12 intervenes, the result being Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, male and female created he them. Now, that's not the creation of Adam back in Genesis 1:26. This is subsequent, and this description says male and female created he them in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Not Romans 5:2, but Genesis 5:2. And called their name Adam. Genesis 5:2. Did you know, ladies, why you take the gentleman's name comes from Genesis chapter 5, verse 2? That the reason you take the husband's surname goes back to this. They called their name Adam. In the day they were created, it wasn't Adam and Hillary Rodham Adam hyphen Eve. No, it wasn't that. But notice in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, the point to which I'm headed, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, Adam lived 130 years. And notice very carefully what the verse very carefully says. He begat a son in his own likeness after his image. And so after Romans 5:12, sin enters humanity, while yes, it starts out in God's image, is now in Adam, in the first Adam. And so when people come along and say, well, you know that I'm worthy because God didn't make no junk, and I'm made in the image of God, notice that something happens by one man's sin enters, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the end result of which is in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, Adam, I don't know what he's doing having kids at 130, but he begat a son in his own likeness. So, not the likeness of God. You see, you today are either in the first Adam or you are in the last Adam. And my prayer would be that you are in the last Adam and that your first Adam, your old man, has been, Galatians 2:20, crucified with Christ. And so you are no longer a part of that fallen Adam, but you are rather a part of the church, the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. But what I'm trying to show you in my unknown Bible, point number two, is that you're surrounded by people who like to say, I was made in the image of God. But when you look at it with a little more care, you notice that actually you were born into the first Adam's sinful condition. And because of that sin, death passed by sin to all people, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is why you and I need to understand salvation is not because we're worthy, but because we're not. I listened to one of America's most famous preachers on the radio, and he was saying that we must be wonderful for Jesus to come and die for us. Well, I just have to say you've got it 180 degrees wrong, Mr. Charles Stanley. We are so reprehensible that Christ died for us. It isn't because we're so great, but because we are so helpless. And notice in Genesis then chapter 5 in verse 2 that male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Again, that's where the idea came from, that ladies take the gentleman's name. That comes out of Genesis chapter 5 verse 2. Now, why am I telling you all this stuff? Why are we spending time tonight talking about the unknown Bible? Because when you are able to get someone's attention and to show them something in Scripture whereby you build your credibility with people, then they are much more likely to listen to you when you get to the salvation by grace message, when you get to the Pauline doctrinal message for the dispensation of the grace of God. If you start with in-your-face confrontational, I'll show you issues, you are going to turn off more people than you are ever going to attract. It is necessary and needful that you have some credibility. Another reason why you must always speak the truth in love. And be very careful about your doctrinal integrity and that it stands on a clean platform as far as your personal integrity is concerned, because an unsaved world needs to hear the gospel, and you and I need to be walking circumspectly and presenting the gospel of the grace of God that souls would be saved. Now, my teaching point number one this evening was that the animals did not get on the ark two by two. And I prove that to you very simply in Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. My second teaching point is that you were not created in the image of God. You were born into Adam's image, having the human race having fallen. And so you see that in Genesis chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Now, another one of my teaching points in the so-called unknown Bible is no preacher, no teacher should be called reverend. Now, there are a few people that know this, but most folks don't. And most people, when they talk to you, they like to call you reverend. And they think that you are really going to love being called reverend. Well, I don't take my King James Bible and hit people alongside the head when they call me reverend, but I can do two things by showing them Psalms 111, verse 9. One thing I can do is show them that the person that needs to be looked at as reverend is God. Psalms 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Speaking of Jehovah God with Israel. And notice the ending clause in verse 9 of Psalms 111. Holy and reverend is his name. So, you know, you've got people that call themselves the right reverend or the most reverend or all of that kind of stuff. Well, that's just wrong. Holy and reverend is not my name, not your name. It would be his name. And notice, if I could just tack on and pile on a little bit, in Psalms 138, verse 2, the statement is, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And so, the Word of God is something that is even above His name, and His name is to be reverend. Do you see that? Holy and reverend is His name. And so, the descriptive God. Now, understand what you're doing when you teach Psalms 111, verse 9 to people. You are showing that you are not a puffed-up, arrogant snot. You are not holier than anybody else, that you get up in the morning and smell just as bad as anybody else and need to take a shower. And so, Psalms 111, verse 9, is something of not self-aggrandizement, but rather the idea that human beings are both the pastor and the visitor to the church, needing salvation. Now, let me say this to you. As the point of teaching the unknown Bible is to help people to understand you have some credibility and you understand your Bible, with Psalms 111, verse 9, you are showing yourself to be not some high and lifted up prelate or potentate. That is a good thing. You know, when you and I try to see someone saved and get the gospel of the grace of God to someone, understand that what God has done, He did for you as well as He did for them. And so, maybe it would be good to take the side of saying, folks, whoever you're talking to, did you ever know our need? And that we need eternal salvation. Brian Lance doesn't think he needs eternal salvation, but we all do. And as a matter of fact, we are complete in Christ when we trust His death, burial, and resurrection for salvation. I want you to understand, as I teach the unknown Bible, that we're not this evening trying to make big deals out of these points, because these kinds of points don't rise to that level. And so, since we are complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10, Brian Lance, and so you've got eternal salvation as a present possession. Amen. Now, angels are going to be my next topic, and we are surrounded by a lot of confusion about angels, are we not? And as we teach the unknown Bible, be careful. Don't bog down in the illustrations, which is what this message is. This message is just illustration after illustration after illustration intended to help you with your credibility, help you be an attention getter. I've used these several times on my radio broadcast. I've used these several times in talking to people. Yes, now we have angels in the outfield. We've got John Travolta, who's a dirty angel. We've got all kinds of goofy angels flying around, flapping their big old stork wings. Well, I would have you to know that angels in the Bible are all men. If you would please turn to Revelation chapter 21 in verse 17. There's not even one female angel in anybody's Bible. In Revelation chapter 21 in verse 17, when there is the measuring of the wall in 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, comma, that is definition of the angel. So Revelation 21 verse 17 goes a long way to demonstrating that angels in your Bible are men. Look please at Judges chapter 13 in verse 9, where God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. Verse 10. Verse 10, Jeremiah 13:10, and the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me. She did not say the woman with stork wings appeared unto me. And every time you see an angel in your Bible and his sex is given, it is always a man. In Judges chapter 13, verse 11, Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, you see, man, it's a him. Judges chapter 13, verse 11, angels are men. By the way, that allows you to see that in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 30, in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. You might have a note in your Bible under Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, that says that angels are sexless. But no, there's no such thing as a sexless angel in your Bible. Every one of them is a man. So, a good question that you might want to ask at this point is, then where did they get this woman with long blonde hair and stork wings? Is that in the Bible? The answer, yes it is, but it is not an angel, it is wickedness. So what everyone has as a picture of an angel, a woman with blonde hair and stork wings, is not an angel in your Bible, but that figure does show up in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. So let's go there in Zechariah. You find Zechariah by going to Matthew and then go about 20 pages to the left. In Zechariah chapter 5, in verse 8, he said, an angel is talking to Zechariah and says to him, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephod, and he cast the lead, weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. And then I lifted up my eyes and looked. Now, Zechariah is looking at what an angel is pointing out as being wicked Baal worship, and there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. So, here is the only place in your entire Bible where you find a winged woman. And it is not an angel. It is in a setting of wickedness where something wicked is going on. And so, every angel in your Bible is a man. Every angel in your Bible is wingless, and the winged women are only in Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9, and they are also in mythology and very bad Roman Catholic-oriented art. Now, when you see paintings with people having a halo, has it ever occurred to you? Nobody in the Bible has a halo? Have you read your Bible through? I know you have. And when you've read your Bible through, you do remember that when Moses, he has a glow about him for a time frame, but that goes away. But there's nobody in the Bible that has a halo. And so that kind of art has to do with Constantine back in 325 A.D. combining the worship of the sun god with the worship of what he called Christianity. And so it was the paganizing of Christianity that brought the monstrance, that brought the halo into Christian art. It has no Bible basis whatsoever. Neither does a female angel have any Bible basis. Neither does a winged angel have any Bible basis whatsoever. Now again, the point here is not to bog down in the illustrations, not to bog down in some of the minutiae and some of the details here, but rather what you're doing when you teach the unknown Bible is show people things that are right there in front of their face that they've read over. Right there, as obvious as Genesis chapter 7, the clean animals getting on 14 each, not 2 by 2 by 2. Just as plain as not being made in God's image, but rather in Adam's image, Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. Just as plain as not a man's name being reverend, but God's name, Psalms 111, verse 19. Just as plain as angels being men, Judges 13, 10, and 11. And so the point, then, is for you to build your Bible credibility with the people with whom you are speaking so that you can teach them how to be saved. Because that's as plain as the nose on their face, too. And they've been steered away from that toward the baptistry. They've been steered away from grace toward behavior. They've been steered away from grace toward belonging, the one true church, and they've missed salvation by going to church. Church is more dangerous than any minefield in Bosnia. Church is more dangerous than the improvised devices over there in Baghdad. Church is a dangerous place. And chances are, if there are in your town 200 churches, you can go straight to hell from about 185 of them and not hear the gospel of the grace of God. So the point of teaching the unknown Bible is not to make of yourself some big thing, but rather to point to the fact that there are things in the Bible that maybe people have missed. And when you build some credibility, then you can come along and say, have you missed this too? How that Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21, you show the verse, or Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so how important it is then for us to have some credibility with people. When you teach grace salvation and mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division, you are going to be considered over the rainbow with Dorothy and Toto. You are going to be considered maybe some sort of a crazy person, and it is important that you have some credibility. And that you use that credibility then, not for the sake of a show, but rather for the sake of demonstrating salvation by grace through faith, that you people and you and I can see some people saved by God's mercy and by God's grace. It is exciting to know you're saved by grace through faith, but it is every bit as exciting when you show someone else and they become saved by grace through faith. Every one of us is an ambassador for the message of Christ. Every one of us has the privilege, has the opportunity to make known what is the fellowship of the mystery, to make known the word of reconciliation by which a soul is saved. Now, I know what happens when you come along with mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division. You've already used words that people have never heard before. You've already scared people half to death. And so, use the unknown Bible message that you're hearing tonight. Don't bore them with the whole thing, but pick one or pick two and build yourself some credibility, and then tell people how to be saved and make certain they understand that. Then they'll realize that you really haven't gone over the rainbow to see Dorothy and Toto.
Toto? I've been feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
And you and I need credibility if we're going to accomplish anything. Please, if you would now, turn to Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 2. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 2. And notice the admonition to the Hebrew people, and by the way, it's written to Hebrews. That's a clever name for the book, isn't it? In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. So the book of Hebrews would hardly have your address on it. It is a Hebrew epistle. And the admonition in verse 2 of chapter 13, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, folks, if angels had big floppy stork wings or were 800 foot tall like Oral Roberts' angels, you would never be able to entertain an angel and not know it. If they've got a halo, if they've got blue eyes and flowing hair, if they've got those long stork wings, guess what? You'd spot them. And so Hebrews 13 verse 2 makes no sense at all if angels have wings and have halos over their heads. Nobody could ever entertain an angel unawares. But I've already showed you, every angel in the Bible is a man. No angel in the Bible has wings. Again, let's go back to Judges chapter 13. And in verse 20, Judges 13 and verse 20, it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Now, how did he do that? I know one way he didn't do that. He didn't do it by flapping his wings. He ascended. Angels are able to ascend. Angels are able to fly. But they are able to do that without having floppy wings. And so he's ascending in the fire, and he didn't need bird feathers to do it. The idea that angels have wings is something that comes out of mythology, just as you really don't know what a unicorn looks like. You may have if you close your eyes, you may be able to picture what you think a unicorn looks like, but actually, what your image is probably Greek mythology. For all you know, a unicorn in your Bible is nothing more than a goat. For all you know. And so, be careful and encourage people to be Bible believers. Now, as we teach the unknown Bible, some lessons are absolutely fun. And here comes the next one. Let's see. So far, I've given you that the animals did not get on the ark two by two, and I proved that in Genesis 7, verses 1 and 2. Then I showed you we are no longer made in God's image, and I proved that in Genesis 5, verses 2 and 3. Then I proved to you that reverend is not our name, but God's name, and that in Psalms 111, verse 9. Then I've shown you that angels are men, and left you with the challenge of trying to find a female angel. And I've shown you women with stork wings, and they are wicked, and I've shown you angels don't have wings. Now, let's move on to a part of the unknown Bible that I call Holy Cow. And as old Bart Simpson likes to say, don't have a cow, man. Well, let's think for just a few minutes about the holy cow. By the way, why do you say holy cow? Why don't you say holy giraffe or holy aardvark or holy hippopotamus or holy woodpecker? Why do you say holy cow? Notice in Ezekiel chapter 1, We're teaching the Unknown Bible, Ezekiel chapter 1. Notice the likeness of the faces of the cherub. They had four faces. They had the face of a man, there's one, the face of a lion, there's two, face of an ox, there's three, face of an eagle, there's four. So notice in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10, four faces. Make the little list. Man, lion, ox, eagle. Now, we're going to see that list given a second time, and there's going to be one change. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 10, in verse 14. Ezekiel chapter 10, in verse 14. Everyone had four faces. The first was the face of a cherub. Now that's new information. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14. The second was the face of a man. We had that before. The third was the face of a lion. We had that before. The fourth was the face of an eagle. We had that before. This is the first time where we have the mention of the face of a cherub. Now, what would cherub interchange with in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10? What is the one face that is left out from Ezekiel 1:10? The answer is the face of the ox. And so, I'm going to suggest to you that the identifying face of the cherub is the ox. Now, that really starts to get interesting because Satan was a cherub. And the identifying face, if I'm right, of a cherub is the ox. And I say it is the identifying face because Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14, you see it is cherub, but in Ezekiel 1:10, it was ox. And so those two are the ones that are interchangeable when you compare the two verses. Now, please look at Genesis chapter 3 in verse 14. You say, pagan people worship cows. I know that. You are the best. Why do they? Where did that come from? Listen to the lesson and see if you might not pick up on something. Because here's before there were pagan people. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 14, the Lord said unto the serpent, that's the devil in the garden, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Now, isn't that amazing? You've got a cursing above all cattle in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 14. The covering cherub, Satan, Lucifer, he is the one that falls. And the identifying face of a cherub is that ox. And God curses the serpent above all cattle. And dinosaurs are us. You need to get a real Bible. And it'll say what it's supposed to say. There's a real hiding of the devil in the new translations, and an attack on the deity of Christ in the new translations. And so you've got a Bible that's not really a Bible that's giving you some bad information. And so notice, now it's not a better rendition. He was cursed above all cattle. It doesn't say a serpent is a cow. Maybe some of your difficulty is you need to do a little remedial reading and understand that he was cursed above all cattle. Now, notice in Exodus chapter 32, in verse 4, he received them at their hand and fashioned with it the graving tool. He made a molten calf. Now I've got me a molten calf showing up. And Israel is going to worship a calf. Wonder where they got that idea. Since the devil was a cherub, the identifying face of a cherub is the ox. God cursed the devil above all cattle, and next thing you know, they're wanting to worship cattle. And of course, on planet Earth, there is in place a nation that has a religion whereby people are worshiping cattle. Yes, the King James Bible speaks to unicorns, and yes, the King James Bible speaks to dragons. No question about that. And meanwhile, you don't even know what a unicorn was back then, and the devil himself is referred to also as a dragon in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, as well as in Revelation chapter 13. Now, what I've tried to show you here, although I'm being interrupted quite a little bit, is the devil was a cherub. The identifying face of a cherub is the ox. God curses the devil above all cattle. And when Israel goes into false worship, they worship a golden calf. And so you're seeing a trail of wrong worship being the worship of that devilish cherub with the face of an ox. Notice in Psalms 106 in verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Why? There's even a time when they make two golden calves, and you can go to the church of your choice, whichever one's closer to you. And so understand now that we've got something here that I call the part of the unknown Bible called Holy Cow. And what I've done, although some people didn't pay much attention, what I've done is string some verses together and to show you a progression as to where the business of perhaps why you say Holy Cow has come from. Now, I've heard of Holy Toledo. I was born in Toledo, Ohio. I've heard of Holy Smoke and Holy all kinds of things. Some people sing a song, "We are standing on holy ground," and meanwhile, you're not. And Holy Cow, of all of the animals, why pick that one? Well, perhaps we have some thinking as to how that could have happened. Whether you agree or not, it was enjoyable, was it not, to see those things? And when you compare Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 10 to Ezekiel chapter 10 verse 14, there's no mistaking the fact that cow, ox rather, and cherub are interchangeable. And so then you see the cursing above all cattle, and you see Israel worshiping a golden calf, and there are still Hindus today worshiping cattle while their children starve to death and they could be eating hamburgers, and people to this very day still say Holy Cow. So, having some fun with you, trying to show you some things from the unknown Bible. Now again, as we show people clearly that the animals did not get on the ark two by two, you show them that in Genesis 7 verses 1 and 2. You tell people that you're not made in God's image, and you prove that in Genesis 5 verse 2 and 3. That reverend is not the preacher's name, and you prove that in Psalms 111 verse 9. That angels are men, and you prove that easily in Judges 13, Revelation 21. That no angel has a wing, and you prove that in Judges 13, 20 and Hebrews 13, 2. And then this business of the holy cow, the whole point is for you to get people's attention, for you to have some credibility with your audience, so then you can present Jesus Christ as the just and the justifier. Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh, having died for your sins, buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, the gospel of the grace of God, involving His death, His burial, His resurrection in your place on Calvary's cross. And so, as we teach these things, I know we've got some, perhaps, babes in the room that bogged down and are not able to see the bigger picture. But I know most of you have the wisdom and maturity to use the unknown Bible as a teaching tool, as an opportunity to make known the gospel of the grace of God. Now, let me show you a a fact in your Bible about the shape of the unsaved soul. Let's start in Psalms chapter 22, which is a messianic psalm, and Jesus cries out from Calvary's cross, and in verse 6 says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Jesus Christ never ceased being the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and yet he was made to be sin for you and for me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, made sin. Now, you know and I know God is eternal. So every Muslim that attacks us as a drive-by shooter, they like to ask you, if Jesus was God, how could he die? Because God can't die. Well, Jesus Christ, fully God, at the same time, hypostatic union, fully man. And so he took your death on Calvary's cross. He did not cease to be God. He did not become something less than God. What Jesus Christ did was in the position of humanity. He took our place, never ceasing to be the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Again, I say to you, and this is the second time I want to say this to you, is the Lord Jesus Christ has verses speaking about him that only speak about his deity. Well, that's fine, but Jesus Christ was not only deity. He was also humanity. And so, when I read a verse such as John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was God," that verse only speaks of Christ's deity. It doesn't have anything to say about his humanity. But I'm not going to sacrifice his humanity on a verse that only speaks of his deity. There are verses in the Bible, if you pull out just one verse here or there, which speak only to Christ's humanity. And every Jehovah's Witness and Mormon knows where they are. I'm not going to sacrifice the verses on his deity to those verses that speak only of his humanity, just as I'm not going to sacrifice the verses that speak only of his humanity on the altar of those that speak only of his deity. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? Because he is both fully God and fully man. That is the manifest, God manifest in the flesh. When you create from your imagination an ignorant Jesus who doesn't know he's God, a Jesus who doesn't know the revelation of the mystery, when you create that from your imagination, your liberal thinking, what you have done is you have sacrificed his deity on the altar of humanity verses, and that is every bit as wrong as sacrificing his humanity on the altar of the deity verses. That's why there's more than one verse in the Bible, so you get the whole picture. And he was made lower than the angels. It wasn't that he was. He humbled himself. I wrote an article about the prince and the pauper. And you remember that story? It was written by Mark Twain in 1881. And you remember that the prince left his castle and took the position of being a pauper. And there he was in his tattered rags, eating the gruel from a bowl, and he was impoverished, and yet he never ceased to be the prince. And the pauper, while he was seated in the prince's opulence, the pauper was still the pauper, although for a while in the story, he had the position of being the prince. They never ceased to be who they are. The prince humbled himself and took the position of the pauper. Jesus Christ humbled himself and took the position of a human being. But please, I beg of you, do not accept the mentality that says Jesus Christ was not the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that he was ignorant of the revelation of the mystery, that he was not omniscient. Some are saying that he voluntarily laid aside all his deity attributes, and folks, heresy of heresies, I don't care if you heard it from your mother, it's wrong, and so the source of it matters less than the it. And the it is a damnable doctrine that denies deity in its fullness, and Jesus Christ, even in the verses that speak to his humanity, never ceases to be the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, back to Psalm chapter 22, verse 6. He is there on Calvary's cross, identifying himself as a worm. He's God on a cross, taking a position, being made sin. Understand what's going on here and how magnificent it is. And so, Psalm 22, verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of all people. Now, that is Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, taking the position that you and I absolutely deserve by our sinfulness, and he took it, and he didn't have it coming. He took the position and said, I am a worm and no man. That is positional truth embodied in that verse. Never allow the Lord Jesus Christ to cease to be, 1 John 5:7, is as much God as God the Father or God the Son and or God the Spirit. And so understand that. He takes a position. Now, Jesus, in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, he himself says, there's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Notice that in Mark 9, 44. It's said again in Mark 9:46. He says it again in Mark 9:48. So three times Jesus says that there is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. When Jesus says that, the three times he says that, in Mark 9:44, Mark 9:46, and Mark 9:48, I would say this to you folks that don't have a King James Bible. He only says it once in whatever Bible you've got. And the NIV, for example, doesn't even have verse 46, doesn't even have verse 48. The numbering goes 45, 47, 49, and it leaves it out entirely. But what's being spoken to here are souls in hell. Souls in hell. And they're called a worm in Isaiah chapter 66 in verse 24. When they go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. What you're looking at there is down into the pit of hell. And what you're seeing there is the condition of the unsaved soul. And they apparently have the configuration of a worm. Now, I'm going to be changed in a moment, changed in a twinkling of an eye, and I'm going to have my new body, and it's going to be eternal. It's going to be a body incorruptible in the heavenly places, and I'm rather excited about that. Apparently, there are those who also are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when they drop into hell. And their configuration is rather like a worm. And so, what I'm trying to get across to you here, as we teach the Unknown Bible, is as if going to hell wasn't bad enough. And it is. and as if landing in the lake of fire wasn't awful enough. And it is. It just appears from Psalms 22:6, Isaiah 66:24, Mark 9:44, Mark 9:46, and Mark 9:48, that the residents of hell have a reprehensible appearance as well. Now, how about you? Is your soul saved? Are you certain of your soul's salvation? Do you know of a certainty that you have trusted Christ's payment for your sins and absolutely nothing else?
Is that your final answer?
You need to be certain of your soul's salvation, and I pray that you are. When Romans 8:18 tells me that it doth not yet appear what I shall be, I'm going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye into something wonderful. There are people dropping into hell, and for them, it's not pretty. I'm going to jump ahead now to a part of the Unknown Bible that you and I are very interested in teaching, and that is the revelation of the mystery. Please always show people when you have opportunity Acts chapter 3, verse 21, alongside Romans chapter 16, verse 25. We had a visitor in the room before we really started teaching, someone named Retho. And Retho says that they're new to the dispensational message. And so I quickly opened up my mini Bible Post program, thanks to Jim Oldboy. And I put a couple verses up right quick-like. And I underlined four words in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, underline the four words, since the world began, because Paul uses the exact same four words in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you, stabilize you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now notice, please, that Peter says in Acts 3:21, I'm preaching what all the prophets spoke since the world began. Paul says, Romans 16:25, I'm preaching what nobody spoke since the world began. They cannot possibly then be the same information. Peter's information, spoken by all the prophets. That's exactly what Zechariah says in Luke chapter 1, isn't it? And so, again, you notice that Paul says, I'm preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of a mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Understand then, since the world began. Peter says everybody, Paul says nobody. Can't be the same. And when you put that in front of people, then give them an opportunity to see what they do. And generally, they'll wiggle on the hook just like a sunfish on a cane pole. Meanwhile, you have shown them something from the Unknown Bible and how plain and how simple that is. And all you've done is put two verses next to each other and say, look here. This guy is saying what everybody said, and this guy is saying what nobody said. How could they possibly be saying the same thing? And the answer is, of course, that they cannot. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. And so then, when it is given Paul to you ward, Paul couldn't have gotten it before the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. Whatever you want to say about Paul and when he knew what he knew, he couldn't have gotten it before the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, you and I are encouraged to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world. Now you page clear over to Adam and Eve in the garden, and page all the way back to Paul, And this verse says, from the beginning of the world, it was hid in God. So Genesis 1:1, all the way through Paul, the information Paul has was hid. That is so plain, that is so simple, and yet people will not see it. They are prejudiced toward what the Bible actually says. They have their thinking corrupted by the denominational teaching that's out there and by the ignorance of the Word, as a matter of fact. And so, there it is, and you can show them how wonderful, how plain, how simple, that now there's information which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. And that information given by Christ to the Apostle Paul. Jesus gave to Paul information for the body of Christ just as certainly as Jehovah God gave to Moses the information for Israel. And so we see those things. And again, what I have endeavored to do this evening in the teaching of the Unknown Bible is to encourage you to use some of this method to show people your credibility, your Bible acumen, whereby you get their attention, they're willing to listen to you, and then instead of first thing out of the gun draining their baptistry, first thing telling them they're fools to be tithers, you have them on your side. You've shown them some fun things, and the next thing, you show them how to be saved by grace through faith. When you show them how to be saved by grace through faith, you are performing the revelation of the mystery. You are performing the ministry of reconciliation. And that is of desperate importance. You are surrounded by church-going people who have no idea how to be saved. And the way you know that, try going door to door and asking people, if God asked them why he should let you into his heaven, what would they say? And then just be quiet and listen, and you'll be stunned. Well, Monday, I'll try to finish up this lesson on the Unknown Bible and maybe add a few points to it as we enjoy each other's company and study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? Now, it's 8 o'clock sharp, and I taught for an hour and fellowshiped with you for the best part of an hour before that. And I'm going to cease and desist at this point. I'm feeling a whole lot better. You can probably tell that. I'm not all the way better. My head still kind of is stuffed and rings, and when I have tinnitus, that doesn't help much. But I thought you might have get a kick out of this and get some enjoyment out of this lesson tonight, and that it might be fun for you to use some of this stuff on people, because everybody thinks the animals got on the ark 2x2. Everybody thinks that they're made in the image of God. Nobody knows that the woman took the husband's name because of Genesis chapter 5, and everybody thinks you should call a guy reverend. So what we've done is just get people's attention with this message that I call the Unknown Bible. That no angel has a wing, that all angels are men. When I find women with stork wings, I've got me evil and wickedness in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 8 to 10.